For the occasion of public profession of faith, we focus on Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. So let's read the entire chapter together. Here begins our text in verse 1. But as for you, speak to things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And here concludes our text. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good, all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all good things. For the grace of God that brings the salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. After the proclamation of God's word, let us respond with singing Psalm 144, verse 5. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are what you eat. We've heard it all before. And there is some truth to this. Eat junk food and you'll be an unhealthy person. Eat healthy food and along with other good lifestyle choices, you can be a relatively healthy person. Perhaps similarly, but maybe not as often heard, is the words, you are what you believe. Also, very true. Not only does our physical body need good food to be healthy, so our soul needs healthy food. Bad theology is going to lead to bad living. A healthy doctrine leads to a healthy faith life. The scripture tells us that what one believes affects and even determines their behavior. And that is why Paul commands Titus, in speaking to the young church in Crete, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. When believers believe and confess the sound doctrine of God's word, by his grace and by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and through a dependence and reliance on him through prayer, they will also adorn this gospel in their life. That is also the gospel for these young people here this morning. That is the purpose for why God has called them unto himself. That teaching them all these years in sound doctrine, being taught in formal the teaching of the church, and also the teaching by the example of brothers and sisters around them, that they as his children might adorn that in their life to his praise and his glory. And so we may see that under the following theme this morning: adorn yourself with sound doctrine taught by the word of God. And we'll firstly see sound doctrine, then we'll see taught doctrine, and then we'll look at adorned doctrine. Speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Now, when we hear the word doctrine, we may associate it with being something that's rather cold, something that is abstract, something that's not tangible, something you can't grab hold of. But brothers and sisters, we should not think for a moment that the word doctrine is a cold word, or that it is only a church word. This is not only a Christian's word. The doctrine is simply another word for teaching. It refers to the content of what is taught, and doctrine is everywhere. We may just not realize it. We may just not be in tune to what is actually teaching us. Doctrine is wherever you go, wherever you are, it's whatever you read, it's here in the church that you attend, it's in the movies that you watch, it's the television programs that you have on, it's in the books that you read, it's in the magazines that you read, it's in those earbuds that are in your ears going into your brain. Everything is always teaching you something. The question is not, am I being taught? The question is it good doctrine? Is it sound teaching? This book, this movie, this music, they all teach. But is it good or is it bad? And so Paul speaks to Titus and says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. It's not just speak the things that are proper for doctrine, but sound doctrine. That word means healthy. In fact, the Greek word there is where we get our English word hygiene. And when a doctor goes into the surgery, he makes sure his hands are clean because he knows the consequences if they're not. You wash your hands before you eat a meal. A mother will make wise food choice decisions for her children because she knows the consequences of her children and her allowing them only to eat junk food. And when you go to the doctor, he prescribes you a specific medicine for a specific illness and treatment. He doesn't just prescribe anything off the shelf and say, this one will do. And so, beloved, it makes a difference if something is healthy or not. And so also it makes a difference if our doctrine and our teaching is healthy, because the consequences are either going to be good or bad, because principles determine our practices. What you believe affects your behavior. Your code is what determines your conduct. And doctrine is going to inform your duty. And so healthy doctrine is going to feed healthy and faithful living before God. And yet we can have all the sound and true doctrine, and yet there are two extremes that must be avoided. You see, beloved, we can have healthy doctrine, but we may not have the life that goes with it. Or we may have a life that professes Christ, but our doctrine may be unsound. It is possible to know the right, to do the right, and yet not be right before God. In other words, you can know everything in your head. You can know Scripture from page to page, book to book, from beginning to end. And yet this can be set apart from a heart that is not personally committed to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And on the other hand, on the other extreme, it's equally possible to be committed to Jesus Christ, to speak openly of Him, to praise Him with lifted hands, and yet not serve Him in the right way. And so be guilty of serving God or Jesus Christ in a way that He has not revealed Himself. And so come under the sin of the second commandment, because your understanding of the one you praise, the understanding of the one you confess to be your Savior and God, is not right according to what He's taught you. Your doctrine is not right, although you may profess a life that is. Beloved, is it possible that maybe you sit on one end of that seesaw? Where do you sit? Do you confess Christ but have bad doctrine or no theology? This may sound something like, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Well, we all believe in Jesus Christ, or we don't need a creed, we don't need the confessions, we just need Christ. Or we don't need any creeds, it's what we do that matters, it's only our actions. Or it might sound like, that is just a peripheral issue, that doesn't matter. Or it may sound something like, we're all getting to the same goal, we're on the same road, it doesn't matter how we get there. Or do you have a healthy doctrine, a sound theology, but no life in Christ? And this can also be evident in the life that is lived outside of the Sunday worship service, or all the times when it's proper and right to live and show the Christian life. It's the person who comes to church on Sunday but was drunk on Saturday night, and maybe be able to recite all the catechisms, but whose lifestyle is contradicting a confession that Jesus is their Lord and Savior over every part of their life. Or maybe it's a going through the motions Christianity, just ticking all the right boxes, doing all the right things, and yet a heart that is far from Christ, but a head that knows the right and does the right. Beloved, doctrine is important, and a life in Christ is important. That is the doctrine that these young people have been taught many years now, being raised and brought up in the Christian church. That is a doctrine that we ensure we teach our children, that we thoroughly instruct them to uphold our baptismal vows, ensuring that they are continuing in traditions and also customs of the church that have been here for over 2,000 years of history, as we confess in God's word. And so we help them on their journey. We instruct them, we guide them to read good material rather than junk food theology or perhaps other Christian literature and material. And it continues also for parents today to teach children sound doctrine. And yet, that is a formal education and teaching. But with that also comes a life too, doesn't it, beloved? A life that is also teaching others. You see, doctrine can be taught formally, but doctrine can also be taught through your example and your life before others. That is also the duty and the charge that God gives to his children, especially also the older brothers and sisters in our midst. As Titus also charges the older men and older women in those verses that we read together. And so this sound doctrine taught in the church is also taught through how we live our life amongst each other. And we see that how Paul also commends Titus to teach that which is sound in doctrine. But then what is it that immediately follows after that charge? It is followed by a life, by a practical faith. And so that sound doctrine is then also to follow that life of believers. And Lord willing, that is also what will follow you, young people, as you also make your profession of faith today and go from here. Now that you've been taught this sound doctrine, will your life also continue with that, in adorning that in your life? And we see in our second point how we all have a obligation and duty and charge to also teach one another. You see, the doctrine that is taught has been given to the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded the disciples to go out and teach in Matthew 28. And Paul, he taught a system of doctrine. We read that in Romans 6, verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." And so that doctrine was taught in the church. That was consistent with the Old Testament practice of Levites instructing the people in the law, and they would also in turn instruct their children. That's the formal content of teaching. But Paul also charges the older women, older men, to teach the younger brothers and sisters in a congregation. We're all teaching each other, beloved, in how we live our life before one another. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 14, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, that you may admonish one another. And Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And so in the life that we live before each other, we're also teaching one another. Our behavior, how we respond to circumstances, how we relate to one another, we're always communicating to others. We are also teaching one another. And the question, once again, is not whether it is teaching or not. Whether that teaching of our own life is also good and healthy as an example to those around us. Older brothers and sisters, you hear this charge in Titus chapter 2, that the older women are to admonish the younger ones. And that doesn't exempt the older brothers either as examples to the younger men in the congregation. And perhaps there is that part of our heart that says, yes, but I've done my bit. And we all understand what that means. And in a way, we can sympathize with it too. Teaching and raising a family, that's hard and tiring work. And yet when we look in Scripture, we don't find words like that. We find words like we do in Titus 2. Older women likewise, that they be teachers of good things and admonish the younger women, and that the younger men are also exhorted. And so, in our focus on the profession of faith for young brothers and sisters in the church, there is also a charge for the congregation, beloved. We don't see that in our profession of faith form, but there are other churches who have a charge in their profession of faith form for the congregation. For example, the congregation may be exhorted with the words from the time that the brother or sister was baptized. The whole congregation has been obligated to love and receive the brother or sister as a member of the church. As he or she is received into full communion, the congregation is reminded of these obligations. For in Christ we are members of one another. Christ claims this brother or sister as his own and calls you to receive him or her in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist this brother or sister to assist the brother or sister in his or her Christian nurture by a godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith and in the fellowship of believers. That we assist these brothers and sisters in their Christian nurture by a godly example, prayer, and encouragement. And that's beautiful, beloved. Beautiful that as a congregation, we also have a charge over these young people to also teach them, not only in that formal instruction of sound doctrine that takes place in a church, but teach them also in our life before them, in the example that we set. Sometimes the older brothers and sisters in our midst, maybe there is a hesitancy to mentor or teach the younger generation. Maybe there's a fear of maybe not having it all worked out and figured out yourself. And yet, brothers and sisters, we don't need to be a good teacher to teach what is good. And in a sense, we are all faulty teachers. There is none that does good, there is no, not one. But while we teach from God's word in a formal manner, we also teach from God's word through our successes and our failures by experience and God's work through us. And we can impart that wisdom to these young people making profession of faith. Beloved, there are more stories in the Bible of people who did it wrong than those who did it right. And Paul says that these are in the Bible for our instruction in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11. That even the examples of the saints of the old are for our teaching. And so also the example of the saints in the church are also for the teaching and instruction of these young people. And brothers and sisters, we don't need to have it all figured out to be mentors and teachers. Only a willingness to share our life and our journey as pilgrims of the Lord with one another. We shouldn't be afraid to share even our challenges, our weaknesses and failures with others. David, by the Spirit, did this. And as a result, we have that beautiful Psalm 51, where he shared of his offense against the Lord and his sin. And the church and the saints that came after him have been instructed by that psalm. And let us also not stop talking about God's goodness and his victories and his success through our lives and his work in us by his grace. But let us also be careful and wise to speak of God's faithfulness amidst our unfaithfulness, in our failures and our defeats, so that we can also be a blessing to these young brothers and sisters as well. And young brothers and sisters, one of the lies that Satan will try to convince you of is that you are all on your own in the Christian life. That there is a sin that perhaps you struggle with that no one else wrestles with or no one else struggles with. And you may feel alone and confused. But know that God speaks to you and says that there is no temptation, no sin has overtaken you that is not common to man. There is no temptation that you face. There is no temptation that you will face that has not been faced by the saints and by brothers and sisters. And so look for brothers and sisters to also share your burden with and not go on it alone. And young people, you also must take the initiative. You must not hesitate to also reach out to older saints. The reason perhaps older men and women and brothers and sisters perhaps don't dare to seek out the younger is perhaps maybe the older don't feel wanted. And could that be true, brothers and sisters? And young people, I mean, young people have it all figured out, don't we? We don't need the older ones. We don't need the older saints. We have it all together. We know how it is. And sometimes we can carry that air of confidence with us. But young people, brothers and sisters here, professing their faith today, there's a reason why God gives you older saints in the congregation, older saints in the faith, because there is a journey ahead of you, a whole life by God's grace of Christian living and adorning that gospel. And it won't be an easy road ahead for you. There will be struggles along the way, temptations on the way. The devil is a lion seeking to devour. And he will, and he does, and he tries. And God has given you his word, and he's given you the Holy Spirit, he's given you the gift of faith, and he's also given to you the communion of saints, the older brothers and sisters amongst you. Learn their wisdom. Befriend an elderly brother or sister alongside the many other friends that you have. Take the initiative, invite yourself over for a coffee. Sit with them. Maybe it'll be awkward the first time, but do it again, do it again, do it again. They'll love it and you'll receive the blessing of it. And look for the saints who show their dependence on Christ and their reliance on Him. Those who walk the talk, those who also are showing by God's grace those virtues that Paul lists here for Titus. And then you'll know that you have found someone who can come alongside you, who can help you, who can walk with you in the Christian life. And with that, brothers and sisters, with that sound doctrine that you have been taught all these years in catechism, all those years attending Bible study, all those years with downloading that sound doctrine of God's word into your life, and that together also with the informal teaching of the saints around you, going on your journey on your way, then God will also, by His grace and by His Spirit, He will adorn your life with that sound doctrine. And as we see that in our third point, adorned doctrine. That doctrine that you've been taught, that doctrine that others and the saints are living around you, is a doctrine that is visibly displayed. This is where we see the application of that doctrine now to your life. And Paul, he addresses here four different groups in the congregation in Crete. He addresses the older men and the older women, and also the younger men and the younger women. This morning, brothers and sisters, we give particular focus and attention to the younger brothers and sisters in our midst. You see, the virtues of the older men also apply to you, brothers, because those are to be virtues that you aspire to. And these virtues for the older women, younger sisters, they are also for you as well, because they are to be the virtues that you aspire to. And so when God calls also the older women to be reverent in behavior, that is for you sisters a virtue that you are to look to and aspire to as well. That carries the idea of reverence and sacred and holy. Someone who is devoted to the Lord in their whole life. Things in the Bible were holy when they were devoted to the Lord. And so also your life is one devoted to the Lord. And that is why you're here this morning. You are professing your faith. You are devoting yourself to Him. And that refers to all areas of your life. Everything you do is to be devoted to Him. What you say, how you use your time, how you use your phone, your whole life, your body. What you study, how you study, your work that you're called to do. And later in life too, if God blesses you with a family and husband and children, hanging and folding, wash, cleaning the floor, feeding children, all of that devoted to the Lord in a reverence before Him. And God also calls you to not be slanderers. The Greek word there is diabolos, where we get the English word devil. And it is used by Peter to speak about how the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. He is seeking someone to devour. And that is the nature of slander. It devours other people by the words and comments that can be made to undermine someone or hurt their reputation before others. If we're angry and upset with someone, we may be tempted to speak ill of them. So Paul commands and charges you to not be slanderers. And he also charges you by saying that you are not to be given to much wine. Paul is saying it much stronger than this. In the Greek, he says that you are not enslaved to wine. And Paul gives that example of wine because it was certainly a problem in the days of those living in the church in Crete. as it continues to also be a struggle today. Yet we can extend this to going beyond just referring to wine. It can refer to anything that we come under the control or the power of. Anything that we are devoted to more than our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we belong to. Be slaves to Him. Slaves to your Savior. And the charge continues. It speaks there of loving your husbands and children, being homemakers, obedient to your husbands. And these words can all be brought together to speak about the wonderful and high calling that women have in the home. That is where the adorning of the gospel begins, in the home. As a homemaker, adorning the gospel, in teaching the children. The homemaker does not require that you only and always ever be at home, confined to the four corners of the house. We see in Proverbs 31 that she's involved with many different affairs that take place. But her focus in all of that is on the home. To adorn the gospel in her family. That is a domain that, Lord willing, the God may give you in the future. And that is the blessing that God also calls you to. It is not championed as a blessing in the world anymore, beloveds. But in the eyes of God, it is blessed and good to be a homemaker, to adorn your home with the gospel, to have an influential role in teaching children and adorning them with the gospel too. And the charge continues with the words of being discreet and chaste, self-control and pure. God's grace, and through prayer, seek to be content. Seek to be content with the task that He gives you in life at the moment and also in the future, whether it's with a family or not with a family, with children or not with children. Be content and pure with your sexuality. Be content with the material blessings He gives to you. Devote yourself to Him, and He will bless you. And Paul then, he moves on from speaking to the younger women, and now he speaks to the younger men in verse 6. And Paul, he lists 7 virtues for the older men. He lists 4 virtues for the older women. He lists 7 virtues for the younger men. And then he comes to verse 6, and then the young brothers might be thinking that they're getting off lightly, because Paul, he only mentions one thing. And we look at that and think, maybe that's a little bit unfair. Surely there's more than one thing that the young brothers need to focus on here. We often hear it said that men can only do one thing at a time, and maybe that's what you were thinking when Paul wrote this, that he only gives one thing to do because, well, men can only focus on one thing at a time, right? And isn't there some truth to that, brothers and sisters? Young brothers, isn't it sometimes that we're so focused on one thing? Maybe it's sports, or maybe it's four-wheel driving, or video games. And Paul says here, brothers, be sober-minded. And brothers, are you focusing on that? Are you thinking soberly about life? The word sober is used a number of times in other places in Scripture. It's used in, Paul uses it and Peter uses it, and often where that word is used, it's in the context of Satan attacking the church. Satan attacking those pilgrims on their journey to the New Jerusalem. And not being sober-minded. Living in the moment and in the present as if life will continue, and just enjoying the pleasures of life without consequence. Scripture also stares young brothers in the face and young men in the face and says that we need to be alert. Brothers, you need to be alert. The devil, he prowls around seeking someone to devour? And Paul will tell Timothy in another book, he says, come to your senses or you'll be caught by the snare of the devil. And so, brothers, don't be intoxicated or infatuated on the things of this world and on your passions and desires, but focused on Christ, intoxicated, infatuated by Him. That one focus that God has given you, set all your energy and your heart and desire on Him. And do that, and God, by His grace, will also see you grow into an older man, an older saint that Paul lists here with these virtues, someone who's reverent and respectable and temperate, and someone who can make sense of life through the Scriptures. That word that Paul uses here, temperate, carries the idea of making sense of things. There can be a danger for young men, but also for older men, to have a contradiction between profession and life. And brothers, we can struggle with this. We can sometimes paint a facade over our life. But the charge here of being temperate is to be genuine, to walk the talk. Know the Scriptures, know the sound doctrine. Strive to make sense of the world through the Scriptures that God has taught you. And if that means putting aside and putting away those temporary things that we are infatuated with at the moment, whether it is video games, whether it is other priorities that we've taken on, that we've set above the priorities that God has given us to do, then let us also take up our cross and deny ourselves for the sake of Christ's kingdom. And that we might then be sound in faith, love, and patience, be unwavering loyal to what God has given you to do. Paul, writing to Titus and his congregation, they knew what loyalty was. So when Paul said, be sound in faith and love and patience, they knew that Paul was speaking about them being unwaveringly loyal. The Romans were unwaveringly loyal to their empire, to their emperor, to their family, to their family history. And so, young brothers, be unwaveringly loyal to your God, to Jesus Christ, to your wife, if the Lord blesses you with marriage, and to your children, to the work He's given you to do, and to the church and the communion of saints and all the work of God's kingdom. And we come to the end of these virtues, brothers and sisters, and there is a real danger in preaching a sermon like this. You see, the danger in a sermon like this, brothers and sisters, is that we may feel that we need to go home and pull our socks up. That we go home and say that we just need to try harder. But that is not the point here. For we must also consider the glorious gospel. There is a charge here that Paul has laid upon the congregation. There is a charge here that Paul has laid upon the young people, a charge that comes from God and with the authority of God also for His church. But that is not a charge that tells us that we need to pull our socks up. It is a charge that needs to see that we have been redeemed from every lawless deed, and now He is purifying for Himself His special people, zealous for good works. We must see these virtues in the context of our redemption, beloved. And through the reliance of God in prayer, by His Spirit, that sound doctrine you have been taught formally, that sound doctrine that is taught to you by the example of the older saints, young brothers and sisters, God will purify you. He will adorn you in righteousness and in the holiness that Christ has obtained for you and that He freely shares with you. And that which you have accepted in faith. brothers and sisters, where will these young brothers and sisters be in years to come? Where will you be, brother and sister? Will we see you in years to come having adorned these virtues? Will we see you grow in them? Will we see them flourish in you? That is the road and the journey that is before them. And yet, you won't do this in your own strength. It's impossible. And yet, by focusing, devoting your life to your Savior Jesus Christ, as you are doing here this morning, professing your faith and your commitment to Him, you also, with every provision that He has provided for you, will grow in righteousness, you will grow in holiness by the power of the Spirit that He has given to the church and that He has given to you. And together with the spotless bride of Christ, one day you and all of us, beloved, can look forward. We can all hope for the perfect righteousness, the perfect holiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Free from the world, free from sin, free from the power and temptations of the devil to serve Him in perfect truth and righteousness and holiness. To Him be the praise and the glory forever. Amen.